Well, when Angel and I were first married, we had one car between the two of us, and it was a 1980 Chevy Citation with a big, huge rust spot on the side. We were living in Kansas City at the time. I was teaching piano lessons, which is why we had one car between us. And Angel has in her family a rather well-to-do uncle, and he was a successful businessman. He owned a number of car dealerships throughout the Midwest, and I remember the day when they came down to visit, drove down in two cars, which we thought was a little bit odd, but didn't think much of it until it turned out that one of the cars that they'd driven down for us was for us to have. And they just handed us the keys. It was, it wasn't a brand new car. It was like about 15 years old, but it was all fixed up, perfect. He had his dealership make sure it was in good condition. And he was distributing what he owned for our benefit. And actually that happened three times over the coming years where there would be a car that got turned in that was about 15 years old, but he'd make sure it was in good condition. And then he would bring it down for us. And they blessed us in so many ways. We had three kids pretty quick. You know, at one point I think they were 3, 1, and 0 in age. And they said, hey, we'll pay for you to have a nanny one day a week. And so they were a huge blessing to us in those early days. And, you know, eventually I was trying to get involved in ministry, but I'm working 4 jobs. And they're looking down and seeing that we're a young family, we're going for it, but we don't have a whole lot of options just yet. And so they were distributing what they had for our benefit. And that's an admirable thing. And I imagine a number of us would like to be that person. You know, you ever find yourself thinking, man, I wish I had that kind of wealth to distribute. I wish I had those kinds of resources. Is there anyone here who, like, yeah, I'd like to make a difference in people's lives? Like, bunch your hands. I'd like to have something to offer. Well, the good news from our text this morning is that we actually do have something to offer that's going to make a difference. And it's actually a wealth even greater than money. So Jesus is actually going to talk about a wealthy person distributing money or distributing resources to teach us about something that we have to offer, a wealth that's actually greater than money. It's a wealth of knowledge, actually, a wealth of knowledge. And then the main point from today's text is that disciples, followers of Jesus, disciples learn to be distributors true wealth. Disciples learn to be distributors of kingdom knowledge. Kingdom knowledge. Like, Mary, why are we talking about this? Well, we're in the book of Matthew. Jesus has been giving us a whole bunch of parables to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end, he says this. So this is Matthew 13, verses 51, 52. This is how he ends this whole section of parables that he's been sharing. He asked his disciples, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained or discipled, every scribe who has been discipled for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So in these verses, Jesus actually likens his followers to scribes, to teachers of the law who have been discipled. There's something that they would be trained, and once they've learned this, they've got something to offer. And so that's why I say disciples learn to be distributors of kingdom knowledge. I'm going to show you from this text today. So, you know, what is it that we're supposed to learn as disciples? And we're supposed to learn the meaning of Jesus' parables. We're supposed to learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old, and then we're to learn how to share what we know. And as we do these things, we actually have something to offer that makes a difference in the lives of others. Let's go to God in prayer and ask for his help as we study his word this morning. Father God, we come to you grateful for your instruction. Lord, we have hardwired in us a desire to make a difference, a desire to possess that which is true and that which is great. And you've actually made that possible for us. And so I ask this morning that we would press more deeply into that which is true and great, the truest wealth, the better wealth that you have available for us, and that we would be the kind of people who distribute that wealth and make an impact in lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Number one, learn the meaning of Jesus' parables. So what is it that we're to learn so that we can make an impact? And first thing in context, it's to learn the meaning of Jesus' parables. Because Jesus asks them, after he's shared all these parables, he says, have you understood all these things? All these parables that I've been telling you. And they said to him, yes. And he asked this question because earlier in the chapter, they weren't understanding what was going on. And so they had come and was like, hey, Jesus, can you explain what's going on? And Jesus has been talking about there's actually several different types of people. There's those who understand and those who don't understand. There's two groups, God's people, those who are not God's people. And he's checking with them like, hey, are things clear now? Like, which group are you in? And it turns out the disciples are not like the crowds. Because the disciples were among those who had a yes in their heart to the things of Jesus. A yes in their heart to the things of God and to the people who have a yes in their heart. We saw this back in the parable of the soils. People with a yes in their heart to the things of God, to those people, God reveals more truth and they understand. But to those who have a no in their heart towards the things of God, God actually hides truth from them, and they end up lacking understanding. And so we're seeing that the disciples are among those with a yes in their heart, and their understanding is growing. And when we say, so understand what things? And he's talking about all the parables that he has been sharing with them. And so I'm just going to give you a quick recap, because through talking about parables, he's been giving the big picture basic pillars of the kingdom of God. So quick recap. He started with the parable of the four different types of soil. And he was telling this to kind of correct people's understandings, because the Jews thought when the Messiah comes, everyone's going to believe right away. Everyone's going to line up behind the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to ride off into a glorious sunset, and we live in that sunset forever. And Jesus comes along. He's like, actually, not so fast. Not everyone's going to believe. And he talks about four different types of hearts to show that actually there's those who don't believe, and there's kind of three different types of unbelieving hearts. But yes, there are some who will believe, but not as many as you might have thought. Like, not everyone is going to respond to this kingdom message. So he talks about hard hearts that are characterized by unbelief. It's like sowing a seed onto a path, and that the seed of God's word can't penetrate because the path is too packed down. He's like, there's going to be some people who just do not believe. The word does not bear fruit at all. And then he says there's going to be some shallow hearts that are characterized by conditional belief. And that's like seed that lands in the rocks, and it kind of pokes up through the rocks real quick, but there's really no room to grab any root. And as soon as the sun of life challenges beat down on it, that seed withers, and it turns out they didn't have true belief either. They kind of acted like they had a belief for as long as that made things easier for them. He talked about fading belief. That's like seed that lands in the thorns, and it starts to grow, but then the thorns choke it out. He's like, there's going to be difficulties that you experience if you want to follow Jesus. And for some people, when the persecution comes, or their friends are going to turn against them, or the political powers that be turn against them, or influencers are ridiculing them, that's going to be too much, and they're going to reject their belief. So there's all those kind of, those are all types of unbelief. And then he says, but there will be receptive hearts that are characterized by fruitful belief. Some seed lands in good dirt, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to make a difference. And so that's where Jesus starts when he's giving these parables to explain the kingdom. Like, don't think that everyone's going to immediately respond just because the Messiah is here. Actually, a lot of people are going to reject me, he's saying. And then, so people wonder, well, like, how long is that going to last for? Like, surely the Messiah is just going to crush everyone who doesn't believe immediately, correct? And Jesus is like, nope. And he tells the parable of the weeds, the wheat and the weeds. And he tells the story where the wheat and the weeds actually grow up together. And he's like, you don't pull out the weeds, because if you do that, you're going to damage the wheat. They're actually going to grow together, and it's not until the harvest at the end that the wheat and the weeds will be separated. And Jesus is basically saying, in the kingdom of God, I'm planting wheat and there's going to be wheat growing. There's going to be people believing who are fruitful, but Satan's planting weeds right alongside, and that's what we should expect in this life. There's going to be God's people and not God's people living together, interacting together. And he says, but it's not going to stay that way forever. There is a day coming in the end when Christ returns and the weeds, those who are not Christ, are going to be gathered out of the kingdom and the wheat will remain. And so that was more along the lines of the expectation that the Jews had. When the Messiah is going to come, it's going to be just the wheat left and the weeds will be gone. And Jesus is like, actually, that's not until my second coming. My first coming, I'm starting something, but a lot of people are going to reject me, and you should expect intermingling throughout the whole of your life. But eventually the day is coming when you'll be in the kingdom, the weeds will be removed, you'll shine like the sun, he says. And he said, okay, so don't get frustrated. So since the wheat and the weeds are all mingled together, you might think, this isn't working. Like, where's the king? Like, the kingdom doesn't seem to have much political influence. And so he tells two stories. He's like, the kingdom is like, it's going to be like a mustard seed, this little tiny seed that plants. It seems so insignificant, but it ends up being the largest of the garden plants, like 15 feet tall. He's like, the kingdom of heaven's like that. Don't get frustrated that it seems so small. Don't get frustrated that it seems so insignificant. It's going to grow. It's going to become the largest. And he also talks about it's like yeast hidden in dough. Like, you can't even tell the yeast is there. But over time, all of a sudden, this dough expands. And it's because the yeast is becoming pervasive. It's like, the kingdom of heaven's like that. You'll barely, like, unless you know the kingdom of heaven is a thing, you're not even going to realize it's becoming more and more pervasive throughout society. So this kingdom tree is growing. The kingdom yeast is permeating. And he's like, so because that's happening, like, the end of the story is the kingdom tree is big. The weeds are removed. That means the kingdom is worth giving everything for. And so he talks about this parable of the treasure and of a man discovered a treasure. He discovered a pearl. And he's like, wow, I want that. The treasure is buried in the field. No one knows about it. I want that field. So he goes and he sells everything that he can. He hawks everything he's got, has a big yard sale, takes that money. He's got nothing left except for he goes and he buys this field. And now he's got this great treasure. Yeah, he sacrificed everything in one sense, but it was totally worth it because what he gained was worth infinitely more than what he had given up. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's the thing you want to give up everything for. Yes, it requires some sacrifice in the meantime. Yes, you have to let some things go. Yes, you have to get rid of something. But what you gain, it's the treasure. It's the greatest thing. So the kingdom, don't get frustrated when not everyone's believing and the wheat and the weeds are together and the politics are against you and the influencers are against you. And like, where is this kingdom that we've been hearing about? It's like, it's the insignificant is becoming great. The hidden is becoming pervasive. You want to be on the right side of history in that day when the kingdom comes into its fullness. So give up everything to be a part. And then there's a warning at the end. Because if you don't, there's a day coming when everyone who's ever lived will be gathered up as with a big, huge fishing net. And the angels are going to come and they're going to sort the good fish out from the bad. And there's this warning. And we spent a week talking about this warning. Those who have not responded to the kingdom, those who have rejected Christ, are going to be sorted into hell. Hell is real. It's not a place you want to be. And so that's when Jesus says, have you understood these things? That's the kind of the basics of the kingdom. This wealth that we have to distribute. That's why I say learn the meaning of Jesus' parables, because those are the kind of the basic building blocks of the kingdom of heaven. And so this means it's important that we develop this kingdom worldview, that we constantly reinforce this kingdom of heaven worldview, that we keep it forefront, because the world has all kinds of narratives to sell you, all kinds of stories to tell you, hey, live your life in this story. Everyone's got their own definition of what salvation looks like. If you do this, salvation looks like whether it's influence or wealth or respect or security. And Jesus is like, the scripture gives us the true narrative. It gives us the real story. And the story that you live in is the story that you're going to live out. And that's why I say keep the kingdom narrative forefront in your mind so that we're living our life within the narrative of the kingdom of heaven, because that's the story with the glorious ending. Remember those Choose Your Adventure books that you used to have? Like you make the right choice, you marry the island princess and you get the pot of gold. You make the wrong choice and you fall into the pit with spikes and snakes. And Jesus is like, hey, make the right choice. Like, you know, the kingdom of heaven, it's the right choice. It's the right narrative. It's the right story. Build your life on this foundation. And when the storms of life comes and the storm of eternal judgment comes, your house is going to stand. You're going to be fine. So number one, learn what? If we want to have something to offer, something to distribute, well, learn the meaning of Jesus' parables, like the basics of the kingdom of heaven. Number two. Learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old. So in verse 52, Jesus says to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, what Jesus is talking about here, he wants his followers, specifically he's talking to the 12 here, but what was true for them is also true for us. They had the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew scriptures. And he wanted them to be able to draw out the meaning from the Old Testament and show how that was fulfilled and applied in the new kingdom age that he was inaugurating. So when you read through the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, that part draws heavily on the Old Testament, because it's all one continuing story. And Christ didn't come to abolish the old. He actually came to build on the old. So there was both some continuity with the old, but also some discontinuity because some things were new. We talked about this, it's a number of months back now, when we were in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, Matthew 5:17. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, the old writings that were in place before he came. He says, don't think I've come to abolish the older scriptures. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So the law and the prophets, that was a way just to refer to the totality of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. And Jesus here actually makes this audacious claim when he says he's going to fulfill them. Like, it would have been bold enough if he said, I'm not only the one who gives the definitive teaching about the Old Testament, but I'm the one who obeys it the way no one else ever has. That would have been bold enough. But Jesus goes further yet, and he says, I will fulfill it. What's he talking about there? And this is where we want to learn to grow in our understanding of how the old and the new relate. Because Jesus is saying his disciples should be able to draw out both the old and the new. And so Jesus fulfills the old in a couple different ways. One is he fulfills the righteous standards. He's the one who obeyed perfectly. He loved perfectly. He worshiped God perfectly. Like, he's the only sinless human ever. The only one who actually fulfilled all the requirements in the Old Testament. So Jesus fulfills the righteousness of the Old Testament. He also fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Probably the most famous is Isaiah 53, where it talks about how he was smitten by God and afflicted, and he bore our sins. Like, hundreds of years before Christ came, it was talking about the servant who was going to come suffering. By his stripes, we were going to be healed. By his wounds, we were going to be cleansed. And people didn't really understand exactly what that meant until Christ came, and he ended up dying on the cross for our sins. There's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament about this Messiah who was going to come and, you know, bring God's kingdom to earth. And so that's another way in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. He's the answer to these prophecies written hundreds of years before he came. And he also fulfills what we call types, Old Testament types or foreshadowings. So, for example, the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices to cleanse you from sin. Why in the world would we kill a lamb? Well, that was always pointing forward to Jesus, who's called the Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed on the cross on our behalf to pay for our sins. Like that Old Testament, like you wonder, like, why were they doing that back then? It was a sign pointing forward to like a sacrifice is needed for sin. Something needs to die in your place. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. That's why we don't do those anymore. Because Jesus came and he offered the sacrifice once and for all. So the Old Testament, there's these kings of Israel. The king's going to come who's going to lead the people in righteousness to deliver the nation from all their enemies and all their sins. And all these human kings came, but they never could be the one. They never could be the king to bring all that to fulfillment until Jesus came. And Jesus is the ultimate king that all the previous kings were pointing to. And it's his kingdom that we're going to see on display for all eternity through the earth. So the Old Testament, it's all these old types and kind of foreshadowings, they're being fulfilled in Christ. They used to have all these priests. The priest was the one who would represent man before God and help mediate between man and God. Well, why don't we have priests anymore? Well, because priests only existed to point to the ultimate priest, Christ. He's the one who came and he represents us as God, before God. He's the one who covered our sins and mediated between God and man so that we are now joined to God and in relationship with God. And so the point of all this is that there's all this old and it's still true. There's all this meaning that we should draw from it. And yet Jesus brought it to completion. Jesus brought to completion that which God began long ago. He's actually a continuation of the story, not a break from the story. And so we don't throw out the old. We don't throw out the Old Testament. Actually, if we throw out the Old Testament, we throw out part of Jesus' story. Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. And I know it can be a little confusing. I'm not going to give an entire theology of the Old Testament. You're like, why don't we follow that Old Testament laws from Leviticus 16? It says we need two goats, and one that sacrificed for the sins of people, and the other goat that's sent out into the wilderness to carry away the sins of the people. And so, yeah, it's good questions. I don't have time to answer all the questions. Other than to say, there's both continuity with the old and discontinuity. Jesus actually says, Matthew 5:18, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till all is accomplished. And so what he's saying, like, hey, all the way until heaven and earth pass away, like there's continuity. The Old Testament has lasting validity. But then he also says it won't pass away until everything is accomplished. So there's also some discontinuity, because once something has been accomplished, there is some modification. And so if you're like, Mary, you kind of nerded out on me for a little bit. I'm not sure I followed you on all that. That's okay. Let me kind of summarize it and then we'll move to our last point. The old, it finds its center in Christ, but not its end. Like Christ is the new that brings the old to its intended goal. So even when we talk about the Leviticus 16 goats, it's just showing us, like, yeah, sacrifice is required to pay for sin and to carry our guilt away. But instead of it being goats, we have Jesus who did that for us. Like he is the sacrifice for sins. And the Old Testament's actually been saying the gospel the whole time, that our sins needed death on our behalf. And then Christ comes and says, I am that sacrifice. So that you don't have to pay your own death. I'm going to die the death that you would have had to die. And this is God showing his love. He's showing his provision for sin. He's showing that he cares for us. He's like, I will be the sacrifice for you. I will be the payment for sins. And so when we look at the old, we read it through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of the life of Jesus, through the lens of the ministry of Jesus, through the lens of the new covenant, and some's come to complete fruition. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore at the temple, because Jesus is the sacrifice, and we are now the temple. We're the place of God's presence. But then a lot from the old continues. Like back then, you were supposed to love God. Guess what we're doing today? Loving God. Back then, you were supposed to love your neighbor. And guess what? Still today, we love our neighbor. And so I say, learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old. And this actually takes a little bit of work. It's going to take a little bit of study. I brought some things to help. This is where I really first started learning how this works, is when I started reading to my kids the Big Picture Story Bible. And you might just laugh, but I was on staff at a church when I got this, and it was as I read to my kids, that's when I started to realize, oh, the whole Bible is a story that leads to Jesus. The Old Testament's about Jesus. The New Testament's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And this, I mean, your kid will be able to connect the dots. And so if your kid can connect the dots, you can connect the dots. If your kid gets a little bit older, there's another one called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it says, every story whispers his name. It's all pointing to Christ. And get this for your kid. Then there's another one, and it's not in the library because someone bought it, which is great. It's called the Biggest Picture Storybook Bible. And it might sound weird. Get the kids, so Ian's nodding over there. Like, if you haven't read it, get it, read it. If you want a little bit more in-depth, I would send you to open your Bible app and go to the Bible Project Bible reading plan that we did this past year, one story that leads to Jesus. And you're not going to have time to read the entire Bible. But if you watch all the devotional videos, there's about 150 of them at the start of various days. They're tracing all the major themes through the Bible and showing how it's all one story, how it all fits together. So this is something to learn. Like, so how is he the answer to the problem that we had from of old, to God's plan from of old? So learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old. This actually is wealth. Jesus is saying when you're trained in these things and you have some understanding of these things, you have wealth to distribute. And I think sometimes in Christianity, we're not aware of how fabulous this is, how important this is, how much we have to offer, and how important this knowledge is. And we end up living as though we don't have much to say. We live out not knowing the wealth that we have, not living from the wealth that we have. Jerry Bridges, in one of his books, he shares an unusual story about a plantation owner who left a $50,000 inheritance to a former slave. And that was a huge sum for the day. It was about $500,000 worth at the time. And the former slave was notified about his inheritance, and he was told that the money's in the bank. But like weeks went by, and he never asked for any of his inheritance. And finally, the bank called and reiterated, like, hey, you got $50,000 at your disposal. And he was quiet for a moment, and he said, okay, do you think I could have 50 cents to buy a sack of cornmeal? And he'd never handled money, so he really had no comprehension of his wealth. He had all this wealth available to him, but he was living in poverty, not living from that which was available to him. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can be unaware of the wealth that's at our disposal. We haven't really handled these truths. We might not understand how they can impact us, how they can impact others. And like, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're like, we now belong to righteousness. We've been bought with a price. We've been purchased. We've been adopted. We're royalty, and we have this wealth, and yet we're like, maybe I can get a sack of cornmeal. And I would just say, let's not be like that. Let's be the sort of people that learn how to handle wealth, not just financial wealth, but spiritual wealth. Let's be the sort of people who learn the meaning of Jesus' parables, learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old, learn how to handle the wealth that we've been given. And as we learn that, that means we are now ready for number three, which is learn to share what you know. So first you got to learn just some knowledge. Learn the meaning of Jesus' parables. Learn how Jesus completes God's plan from of old. Number three, learn to share this knowledge that you have, this true wealth that you have. Learn to share what you know. So Jesus says, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. So this rich uncle, so to speak, you're the Uncle Bruce now. You've got things to distribute. He says, is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure, new and old. He's dispensing wealth for the benefit of others. Jesus is using this analogy of a homeowner who distributes wealth for the benefit of others. And he's telling us something about kingdom knowledge. First, he's saying kingdom knowledge is a treasure. It's like treasure. This is something super valuable, and it's something to be shared, not hoarded. We're to be not like the homeowner who locks his door and goes down into his basement and just gazes at his glittery, sparkly treasure. No, we're to be like the homeowner who brings it out and distributes it, shares it, not hoards it, who faithfully passes on the treasure of Jesus' teaching. And this is really talking about discipleship, right? Isn't that what disciples do? We learn to follow Jesus, and as we learn something, we turn around and share that with someone else so that they too can follow Jesus with us. In fact, we saw this earlier in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus first calls his disciples. He said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And this invitation to follow Jesus, it was an invitation to be a disciple. Disciples were considered followers. And he's saying, come watch everything I do so that you can become like me. So you can know what I know so that you can say what I say. And the goal of a Jewish disciple was to someday become like their master, like their rabbi. And they would then in turn become a teacher themselves. They would be like their teacher. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6:40, a disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, what was Jesus like? We'll just remind us of something that if you've been around, we've returned to this theme a number of times. We see that Jesus would teach about the kingdom, and he would demonstrate the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's the parables that we've talked about, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So he was demonstrating the kingdom through the way he ministered and did good to others. And so then what should his followers be like? Well, if all followers following Jesus to see what he does and learn what he says so that they can then say what he says and do what he does, it shouldn't be so surprising to us that a couple chapters later, Jesus turns around to his disciples. He sends them out and he says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Talk about the kingdom. And then he says, heal the sick, cleanse those who have leprosy. He's like, freely you have received, freely give. They were to pass on what they had received. They were to learn to share what they knew. And that's what followers of Jesus do. Followers first learn to follow Christ themselves, and then they learn to help others follow Jesus. And when Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, that's what he was talking about. He's saying, you know how to capture the bodies of fish? Well, I'm going to show you how to capture the minds and hearts of people. Fishermen gather fish, but followers gather individuals. So basically, followers make other followers, and all Matthew is building to this climactic point after Jesus raises from the dead, where he says, now go, all authority has been given to me, go make disciples of all the nation, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So he's saying, pass on your understanding. Pass along your kingdom understanding. And so this is where I'm just going to kind of leave things. A couple closing exhortations. So we learn some knowledge. We have to know some things before we can pass things on. But then it's our great privilege to impact lives by distributing this wealth, the wealth of knowledge that we have. And that's something that we do inside the church, and that's something that we do outside the church. And it's really my dream for us. It's one of the reasons we've been talking about discipleship so intently the past couple of years. I dream that we are the sort of church. First, we're individually, we're going after God. We know there's something to be learned. We know there's a person to be known. We want to be with him. We want to experience him. We want to know what he's like from our own relationship with him, and then we want to know from the knowledge because we've read the Bible, we've read books, we've listened to sermons, we've listened to podcasts, we've been soaking in this kingdom narrative. That's the story that we're looking to reorient our lives around. So we individually are learning to follow Jesus, but then we're doing something with that knowledge. We're not hoarding it. We're grabbing a friend's like, hey, you want to go out to coffee with me? The Women's Connect is reading James. Why don't we just read James together? We're in our connection group and something struck us during the sermon and during our connection group. We're sharing that with the people because like, man, I'm learning to follow Jesus this way. Why don't you join me in learning to follow Jesus? I long for us to be the sort of people where there's all kinds of meetings that begin to happen that I don't even know about. Because it didn't programmatically happen from the top down. We will do some programs like connection groups and the women's Bible study, and I love all that. But the design for those is to create the sort of spaces where the relationships form that this kind of sharing what you know happens organically. Where you're saying, yeah, I actually can't make it to a Tuesday night connection group, but I know a couple moms that could come to my house at 10 o'clock on Thursdays and our kids can run around. We're probably gonna get interrupted 20 times, but we can talk about Jesus together, or we can pray together, or I can say, what's God showing you in your life? And here's what God's showing me in my life. Or you can grab a book out of the library and open it up and read together. And the whole idea is to learn to follow Jesus and then pass it along to other people. I want that for our church, where this just becomes part of our muscle. When we get together, there's give and take based on Jesus. Go start a group. Get some guys together and pray in the morning. Get some gals or get some couples together and open your Bible together. Share what you know. Maybe you know a lot. Maybe you're an expert on Ephesians. And grab five people. Say, hey, can I walk you through Ephesians for the next couple weeks? I want us to be this kind of church where people know they've got permission to pass along what they know. But then not only inside the church, outside the church, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, living the Jesus story in a way that other people kind of live it by proxy through you. Sort of, because you're letting your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You're living as the salt of the earth, and salt has a distinct flavor, and you're distinct, and you're not hiding that you're distinct, because Jesus says a city that's on a hill is not hid. Like, you're not supposed to be like a light under a bushel. You're supposed to be a light that's on a lampstand so that it can be seen. And so, do you believe that the words of Jesus are treasure that the world needs? Because sometimes we act as though we don't have much to offer. And the world treats our knowledge as though it's insignificant. But whose opinion do we care about? The world's opinion or the Creator's opinion? The Creator is saying, you have treasure. You have the ability to make an impact. So have your neighbors over. Angel and I, we've got a neighbor, and we're just like, okay, once a month, we're having them over for dinner, and we're praying that at times we have, you know, we kind of share our life, and sometimes it's our church life, and I've thought about, well, maybe we read through some books together. Maybe you start a Bible study and put up a sign in your yard, hey, we're going to be going through James. Anyone who wants to come can come. I don't know what it looks like, but who in your life are you intentionally building a relationship with so that you might have an opportunity to pass along what you know, to make an impact? Learn to share what you know. This is the invitation to every disciple. We can be like that wealthy landowner who's impacting lives. We can be Uncle Bruce's for Jesus, so to speak. Amen.